Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I ask you to please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, continuing our study of Mark's Gospel. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. This is God's word. "And he said to them, 'I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power.' After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him.' Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, 'Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?' Jesus replied, 'To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him.'" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Chapter 9 begins with a continuation of what was happening in chapter 8. Jesus had warned them about the fact that he was going to die and rise again. And Peter's response then was to say something that wasn't just foolish, it was evil. Jesus attributed Peter's statement to Satan, because Peter didn't want Jesus to die. He wanted him to not only live, but to usher in the messianic kingdom with an overthrow of the Roman Empire, putting the Jews back on top. We said last time that even after Jesus died and rose again and spent 40 days teaching them, look at the scriptures. This is what God said had to happen. They ask him, okay, but are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I mean, they were still so locked in on what they wanted and what they'd been looking for that they were oblivious, frankly, to what Jesus was up to, which isn't just delivering people from political oppression. It's redeeming us so that we are no longer under God's wrath. So, in this passage, that conversation is continuing, and Jesus says to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." The next thing that happens is 6 days later, within that same week, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. What about the other disciples? He took three. Jesus said to them, some of you who are standing here today are going to see the kingdom coming in power. And then he took three up a mountainside. After 6 days, he takes three up a mountainside. Just the three. Peter, James, and John. When they get up there, they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. What does that mean? Well, it means he looked very different. And not only physically, but his clothing. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. I love that explanation. We're talking about God supernaturally changed the way Jesus looked so that there was light coming from him and from his clothing, which was dazzling white. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Now, how did they know it was Elijah and Moses? I mean, it was two other people, and I'm just guessing that they figured it out from something like Elijah, Moses, okay? I'm just guessing because the text doesn't say. It just says it was Elijah and Moses, and they knew that's who it was. And Peter, who didn't know what to say, decided to go ahead and say something anyway. That's Peter. Now, I'm sorry. The last time Peter said something, the response of Jesus was, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Wouldn't you think that he would just occasionally learn to keep his mouth shut? But he doesn't. We're going to see this repeatedly in the life of Peter. If he didn't know what to say, it didn't stop him from talking. Okay? He's going to say a lot of things that aren't exactly right. If you were picking three guys to go up the mountain with you, would you pick the one who the last time he said something that's recorded here, you had to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? Why did Jesus pick them? Jesus said, "I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say." Peter was one of the inner three. And Jesus took him up the mountain. And he took James and John. And they see Elijah and Moses, one representing the law, the other representing the prophets. But these were real people. These weren't symbols. Jesus didn't get up there and pull out the writings of Moses and the writings of Elijah. They were there, physically present. Absolutely amazing. And Peter, not knowing what to say, all of them frightened. I mean, this is scary. Something supernatural is happening. I don't understand this. But Peter is going to believe the best. This is a good thing. This is really cool. I like what's happening. I mean, wait till I tell my family about this. When we were up on the mountain, you remember? When we were up on the... All of a sudden, Jesus started shining like a bright light. And then with him, Moses and Elijah. So, I mean, this is amazing. Moses is here. Man, I have read your stuff, okay? I've read your books. These fellas grew up as good Jewish boys learning the scriptures. Moses wrote the first five books. Elijah went to heaven in a chariot of fire. Now, if you're going to have two guys, I mean, you know, it'd be cool to meet King David. It'd be neat to meet Solomon. It'd be wonderful to meet Samuel. It'd be wonderful to meet Ruth and Naomi and Esther and, I mean, all kinds of people from the Old Testament. But if you're going to have two folks who literally, in the Jewish mind, represented the whole of the Old Testament, it was Moses and Elijah. Those were the two. And here they both are talking with Jesus. How cool is that? So Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three booths, three little shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. We'd be willing to do that, okay? We want to give you a place where you can each have your own space and hang out. Seemed like a good idea in the moment, but it wasn't. What was wrong with it? I'm glad you asked that question. When I was a teenager, there was a man by the name of Stephen Sanders who set up shop in Montreat. Stephen was an older fellow, not as old probably as I am, but he was an older guy. He was a World War II vet. And he was convinced that he was the new Messiah. Okay? So I was just incensed at the idea that such a blasphemous psychopath was setting up shop in Montreat. This is just absurd. I mean, Montreat's a Christian conference center, and there's a Christian college there, or at least it was Presbyterian. And I was 14 years old, and I decided I'm going to go up there and straighten this out because there are people getting sucked into this thing, and that's just wrong. So I got on my bike, and I pedaled up to his house, and I knocked at the door, and I introduced myself, and he welcomed me in. And I'm telling you, this man had an extraordinary spiritual power. He was not just an ordinary citizen. This fellow could look at you in a penetrating way, and he would tell you things that you really were touched by. He told me, as he told others, he told me, the world will be a far, far better place because of your life. So I listened to what this guy had to say, and one of the things that he had to say, and he said a lot of stuff, and he told about amazing experiences that he had had, supernatural experiences that he had had. Once when he was delivered from death in a foxhole in Europe during World War II. Amazing. I don't know if it was true or not, but it was amazing. But then he asked a question. In the midst of trying to set up the idea that he was the new Messiah, without ever saying, by the way, that he was the new Messiah. He didn't say that. He said this and this and this and this. And if you had any sense at all, you could connect the dots and see what he was suggesting. And that is that, and now God has raised up another. Figure it out, son. So, in trying to set that up, he asked a question. Who were the three on the Mount of Transfiguration? And I said, Moses, Christ, and Elijah. And he said, exactly, and then moved on to his next point. I left there really perplexed and wondering, what if? You know, I mean, people in Jesus' day didn't necessarily believe that he was the Messiah. And, I mean, if you were around in Jesus' day, you either accepted that he was the Messiah or you missed out. What if God is giving me the opportunity to be in the inner circle with his new anointed one? I went home with the photograph, and I put it on my dresser, propped up against the lamp. But in having my devotions that night, I asked the Lord to just show me the truth about this. Well, he did. While I slept, God showed up big time. And God walked me through that conversation with Stephen Sanders. point by point by point by point. And the pivotal turning point was God reminding me of the question Stephen Sanders asked. Who were the three on the Mount of Transfiguration? And I said, Moses, Christ, and Elijah. And Stephen Sanders said, exactly. But then instead of moving on to the next thing, Stephen Sanders said, as I slept, the question that I was asked was, and what did I say? This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. And when they looked around, suddenly they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever trusts in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that through him the world could be saved. When I got up the next morning, I didn't think, gee, what a strange dream. Gee, I wonder what that meant. When I got up the next morning, I immediately reached over, took that picture, and tore it to bits. Why? Because God had settled so unmistakably for this 14-year-old kid the fact that Jesus isn't one of the Messiahs. He is the Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach is Lord. Forever and ever. He will reign forever and ever. All of us are capable of making essentially the same mistake Peter did, and that is making Jesus part of the equation. One of the great ones. One of the things that we really need. You know, we want Jesus in our life. I mean, we want this, and we want this, and we want this, and we want this. But of course, we also want Jesus. Let us build three tabernacles. One for football, one for family, and one for faith. If you try and put anything remotely close to Jesus in your affections, in your loyalty, in your energy, in your stewardship, you're making the same mistake Peter did. Okay? That's why Jesus says, you've got to hate father and mother, even your own life. Well, does that mean we're supposed to be suicidal and kill our family? Not at all. It means there's no comparison. Our love for him so far exceeds any other love that there's no competition. There is no competition. And so our use of time, our use of money, our use of our energies and talents, all surrendered to him. Lord, I want to do your will. That's all that matters. And so my relationship with my family, my relationship with my community, my enjoyment of sports or food or whatever it might be is all surrendered to you, and I want to do what I do for your glory. And if that is our approach, we're living a life of worship. And if that is not our approach, we need to hear what the Father says. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to him. Are you listening to him? Are you seeking after him? Are you desiring to know him more? Well, okay, I get it. Jesus only. He is the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. I got that. Okay, I got it. Thank you. That clarifies it. Thank you very much. Man, I cannot wait to tell my family I met Moses and Elijah. Okay? I mean, I know I'm with the Messiah now. I mean, God made it clear this is the Son of God, and that's really cool, and I'd like to maybe tell that part too. Jesus says, no, don't do that. Don't tell anybody about this until after I rise from the dead. Now, he's already told them in the preceding chapter that he's going to suffer and die and be buried and rise again. And yet, their response at this point is to say, okay, we won't talk about it. What does he mean, rise from the dead? What's he talking about? Rise from the dead, what's he talking about? So they came up with a question. They're discussing what rising from the dead means, and they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Okay, I mean, we just saw Elijah, so, I mean, is that what we're talking about here? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Well, where does that come from? Book of Malachi. But then Jesus says this, why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? See, that's the part they just didn't want to accept. Jesus kept telling them and telling them and telling them, and they wouldn't believe it because it was too upsetting. They didn't want to believe it. And then he said, but I tell you, Elijah has come. Really? Elijah has come? And they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. Who's Jesus talking about? He's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist got killed. Yeah, guys, and I'm about to be killed. I keep telling you that. You see, we want a Christianity where the cross isn't necessary. We don't want to accept the fact that the only way we could be saved is by Jesus' death on the cross. And we certainly are not comfortable with the fact that in order to follow Jesus, it involves a cross for us. Jesus said we have to die daily. We don't run from the cross. We embrace it, dying to self, surrendered to him. We can't just do whatever comes naturally, because what comes naturally is pride and selfishness and all manner of abominations. Because what we need is not just forgiveness, we need a brand new life. And that's what God offers you today. He offers you eternal life, brand new life, his life. And I plead with you, if you've never received him, call out to him and ask him to save you. And if you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please don't allow the enemy to bring other things into your life that compete for your affection, that compete for your devotion. Surrender your life to him and ask him to order all those other relationships in a way that will honor him and that will bring him glory.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.